Hunter and Desiree do. And so we're going to let them come and make their announcement and make it known to you as to what's going on. Well, you can go everywhere you want to. There's a microphone up there, though. Just a little bit of work, we can make Hunter a preacher. So I hope that you will remain back and really support these two in their efforts to raise these funds, and just for a good cause. And real proud of both of them for their stepping forward and wanting to do this. There are, frankly, few things more brutal than beheading another person as what took place recently. In fact, I understand there was one that took place just yesterday. It was evil. It was inhumane. And especially since it was done in the name of religion. In our own country, there has been a history of slavery, brutality, abortion, domestic violence, innocent, defenseless children abused, and the list could go on and on and on. And we may say, well, this is not what I came here today for. I don't want to hear these things. Well, I don't appreciate having to say them. I don't want to mention these things, but these things are real. But the question is, why is it this stuff exists? Why is it these things exist in our world? My topic this morning is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus has just had a very powerful testimony made about him in Luke chapter 3, verse up there around his baptism, where God says, "You are my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." In verse 38 of that text, chapter 3, the Bible says that in that genealogy that he is the son of Adam, the son of God. Chapter 4 opens with Jesus being led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. John was in the wilderness waiting for the Lord's voice to come to him. Jesus is led into the wilderness, but he's not there by choice. This is not something that he chose to do. It's something that he was led to do by God's Spirit. And here Jesus will face testing none of us could ever survive. We could not survive the testing that Jesus went through in Luke chapter 4. And the Bible is very clear that the testing of Jesus, the temptations that he went through, are those that we may face, but there's a point where you're going to fall. But Jesus went beyond that point and still did not fall. And Jesus rises to meet the challenge. I'm not going to go through this text, temptation by temptation, although that in and of itself would be certainly logical. But I want us to look at something else. I want us to look at what we can gain from this passage to help you and me to understand something that I think is not understood too well. And the first thing I want us to understand, to see from the text, that Satan is real. In our world, Satan has pretty much had free run. Do what he wanted to do. There are some limitations, but basically, he's pretty much brought chaos to our world. Many will tell you that they do not believe in a real person that is known to those of us that are in the faith as Satan. They have even concluded that there is no hell. And all of this has emerged because we wish to think that God is a loving God and that a loving God would not allow something like that to happen. After all, God is being this loving God. How would he ever begin to think of that he would throw people into hell and so on and so forth? So we, in order to come to terms with all that, we just wipe it all out and say, well, Satan doesn't exist, hell doesn't exist, and so on. But there are some things we need reminding of and to be informed about regarding this individual. Let me say, first of all, that Satan is a created being. Satan is not eternal. He is not eternal. If he were eternal, he would be equal with God. He is not eternal. He was created by God. Well, then do we conclude that God created evil? No, not at all. God created angels. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 1, we find, if you have the New International Version, we find that the angels came before God. If you got the New American Standard Version, they're called the sons of God. They come before God. And Satan there is among the angels. He's there with them. Apparently, Satan has some access to God. Now, what that access implies, I don't know. There's just some things that God did not reveal to us. We know they're in the text, and the text is all I know. Anything beyond that is mere speculation. And so I know that Satan at some point has some access to God. And here in Job chapter 1, and again in chapter 2 of Job, you'll find Satan is in the presence of God amongst those angels. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, it's a problematic passage to look at, because it seems to be a kind of a declaration on the king of Tyre. But is it literally just for the king of Tyre, or is there some dual application? So it has influence, or it does have the king of Tyre involved here, but does it also have some other application to it? Now, that's not an uncommon thing. In the Psalms that David wrote, there are some things that he wrote about himself but were later applied to Jesus. Psalm chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2. And again in verse 7. Psalm 16 in verse 10. Psalm 110. These are passages that have reference to the writer of the psalm, but later has application to Jesus. So it's a dual application. And the question is this the way it is with this passage found in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 19. Commentators are divided about that. But you draw your own conclusions. And so we go back to the question, well, did then God create evil? No. That's totally against his nature. Totally against the nature of God to create evil. He could never create evil. He would never do that. But he did give free will. Not only did he give free will to humanity, but he also gave free will to the angels. And so the angels are in a position to make a choice as to whether or not they want to serve God or go the other direction. And there's scripture that implies that or it shows that. So Satan is a created being. Satan is also an ambitious individual. Satan's desire is to supplant God, or at least be his equal. When he told Jesus, "You can have all of these kingdoms if you bow down to me," is basically saying, "Make me equal with God by you bowing down to me." And Jesus resists that. He wants to destroy God's work. We saw it in Adam and Eve. And we even see the ground, the earth itself, because of his work. He wants to destroy God's church, and he wants to destroy your faith. He is an ambitious individual that has one thing in common, or has one thing in mind, and that is to be destructive of God's work. He wants confusion, and he wants chaos in the world in which we live. And he has it. He's got chaos. He's got confusion. He's got hatred. You name it, he's got it going. And we have tried all of these different political and social and economic and academic efforts to try to get rid of all of this stuff. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until Jesus comes to this world and takes all of the Christians home, and Satan then is cast into his abyss. So evil is always going to be with us. It will never be eradicated until Jesus brings an end to time. Satan has his limitations. Go back to the passage in Job chapters 1 and 2. You almost see God setting up the challenge for Satan. He says, "Have you seen my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, blameless and upright, fearing God and turning from evil." God says, "Do you see this servant of mine, Job? Do you see this individual who is upright, he's good, and he doesn't turn to the left nor to the right?" And the language implies, from so many commentators have said, that there seems to be some kind of a relationship between Job and God that is extremely unique. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily true. Could very well be, because it certainly predates the patriarchal period. But he almost sets this up the challenge, and Satan rises to the challenge. Well, it's because you're blessing him. You take away the blessings, and he will curse you. Now, in other words, he's saying Job's a hypocrite. He's only a follower of yours, God, because, well, you've been blessing him. But I promise you, if you quit blessing him, he will turn on you. So what does God do? He withdraws the blessings. And so Satan goes after Job. And Job does not give in. Chapter 2. Again, the angels are gathered there before God. The same challenge. Only this time, look at verse 3 of Job chapter 2. And this is what God says. "He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." You see what God says? I want you to take a good look at my man Job here. And look at that. He's still faithful in spite of all the things that I did to him. "You incited me against him. I withheld the blessings, but he didn't turn to the left, nor did he turn to the right. He is still faithful. And Satan says, take down the hedge that you put around him. And you let me get to him. And he'll curse you. And so the Bible teaches us. God says you can do what you want, but you can't touch him. Can't kill him. So in spite of Satan's desire to do what he wanted with Job, he was limited. God is still in control. And we talk about, and we've heard people talk about, how that the Satan is in control of our world. Well, he is in control, but only as much as God will allow him to be in control. God's still sitting on the throne. God still has everything under his hand. God is still the one that decides what to do. He still limits Satan in the work that he wants to do. He's not going to allow him to go beyond what God has set up the parameters for. But we need to remember, and we need to understand, even if you don't understand anything else, you need to understand Satan is real. Jesus in the wilderness faced a real spirit being. And he defeated him. You will not defeat him. You can never, and you need to write this down, you can never defeat Satan on your own. Don't even try. Don't even try. Because it's a losing battle. Jesus could beat him, but you can't. The second thing I want us to understand is Satan is working. The arch enemy of God is very much active in his efforts to overthrow God and his work. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be of a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So how is he working? He uses deception. He uses deception. Now we know what deception is. We see it every day. You turn on your television and you watch the advertisements on television. That's deception. You look at the political world. You hear all the politicians talk. And they're going to do this, they're going to do that, so on and so forth. And it's deception. We see it in the business world. Even in the business world, there's deception. And I want you to understand, deception is one of the greatest tools that Satan has got going for him. And there's no one that is the master of deception like he is. He will never tell you what the consequences of your behavior will be. You want to shoot drugs into your arms? Hey, go ahead. You'll feel great about it after you have done it. That's deception. You want a relationship with this individual? Go ahead. You'll be glad that you did. That's deception. And even in the religious world, there is deception. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. And I will keep doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is no surprise then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, and their end will be what their actions deserve. Even in the religious world, there is deception. And you need to be aware of that. Do you just believe anything anybody tells you in the name of religion? I hope not. I hope you don't listen. I hope you don't believe everything I tell you. I'm not trying to be deceptive, but you need to check it out. You need to check it out. You need to check it all out. Is it true? He is our accuser. John, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. Did you ever stop to think that you've got an accuser before God? You got God, you got someone who's taken before God all of the things that you've ever done. And you say, but God's forgiven. It doesn't stop Satan from doing anything. He's going to go before God. He's going to make accusations about you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. And he's going after you with a vengeance. The name devil, which is from the Greek word diabolos, means to slander, to falsely accuse, to defame. And so he takes you before God, making false accusations about you before God. The great thing is this. God's loving kindness surpasses all accusations. And Jesus is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And he goes before God on our behalf. You have the accuser, that's the prosecutor, but you have the mediator, and that's Jesus, the defender. And he's working for our destruction. Satan is unconcerned with how long it takes. You may defeat him once. You may defeat him twice. You may even defeat him three times. But be assured, he's coming back. I want you to notice what verse 13 says. Chapter 4, verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. You think he was done with Jesus? Uh-uh. No, he wasn't done with him. Now he's coming back. And that's why I'm telling you, you may defeat him once, twice, three times. You may defeat him a dozen times. I promise you, he's coming back. And he will keep coming back. And his desire is to keep you from obeying God. And all you have to do is simply delay your decision, and he will be happy about it. Once you make it, he will work to distract you. He will even compromise with you. He wants your destruction. Compromising may seem harmless, but once you start compromising, you don't quit. It'll keep going. He looked at Satan. Satan told Jesus, he said, look, bow down to me and look what you're going to get. And Jesus saw through that. He wanted his destruction. But let me also say this. Satan is finished. Satan knows he is finished. Jude 6, the Bible says this. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Satan's finished. Oh, he may be out doing his thing, but promise you, he's finished. It's a foregone conclusion. And folks, we need to understand that hell is real. To deny such a place is to deny heaven. We delude ourselves if we think for one moment that hell is not real. Jesus has warned us of its existence using words that we could understand to describe the horrible existence of that place, where he talked about separation, everlasting punishment, wailing and gnashing of teeth, unquenchable fire. What do all those words mean to you? Well, whatever they are, they pale in comparison to what hell will be like. Just as streets of gold pale in comparison to what heaven will be like, what he says about hell pale in comparison to what it's going to be like. And hell will be occupied. It's the destination of Satan and his angels. But it's also the destination of those who refuse to be obedient to Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes this, "And give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus was revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Obedience to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that's baptism. Those who do not know God and those who refuse to follow him, that is their destiny. But let me say this. God never intended for people to go to hell. That was not his intent. He instead sent Jesus to give us an out, to give us a hope, to give us assurance, to give us comfort, to give us something to live for, to look towards. He did that because hell was never meant for humanity. And if we go there, we go there because we choose to go there. It's our choice. Hell is eternal. There is no escape. And I think it's interesting in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31 that when the demons were faced with Jesus about ready to cast him out of the demoniac, they said, don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us there. Send us anywhere but there. And so Jesus sent them into the pigs. They knew what it was like. They knew what was waiting for them. The day of judgment is coming, and Satan and his demons will be forever cast into hell. Surely, you don't want to go there. That's not where you want to go. But let me say this. Every day that you wake up in the morning, God is giving you a new day and a new opportunity. A new day to make a decision for him or to make a decision for Satan. So, well, I'm kind of ambivalent. I'm neither for one or for the other. No, not the way it works. Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me, one or the other. There's no halfway in between. And he's not going to force you to do anything. The choice is yours. But I cannot imagine anybody knowing full well that their destiny is hell, that they would not do everything they could do to keep from going there. And so Jesus calls you and he says, I've made the sacrifice, I've done it. And now it's up to you. You hear the invitation. Come follow me. And I pray that you'll answer that in the positive as we stand and sing.